If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 as we go through the book of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're on our way to Revelation, so we're not too far away, and so God has so much meat to feed us as we begin to mature to move along in the Scriptures. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, John wrote of walking in God's light. In chapter 3 and 4, he discussed living in God's love. We talked in great detail about love. As we've gone through this book, our relationship to people shows our relationship to the Lord. If I love the Lord and walking in the power of the Spirit, then it's going to be reflected on how I treat you. Isn't that true? And so he talked about that here in the final section of this book. He talks about experiencing God's life. As we walk with the Lord, as we fellowship with the Lord, we get to experience the grace and mercy of the Lord. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So every true Christian who loves the Father will also love the Son. It is the spirit of the Antichrist that says, I believe in the Father, but I do not believe in the Son. There are many religious doctrines that believe that. The nation of Israel believes that. They believe in the Son, in the Father. They do not believe that the Son is the Messiah. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. John has often mentioned being born again, as he teaches us in 1 John 2, in chapter 3, and in chapter 4. And here he tells us how one is to be born again. Here it is. God makes it so simple for us. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. This means believing that Jesus is their Messiah, their Savior, the one who forgives of sins. And God doesn't make it so hard for us to have to do so many things, because there are so many smarter people than me, more talented people than me. And if it was about our abilities, some of us would be left behind, wouldn't you think? We'd be outside knocking on the door, hey, let me in. I don't have all the things that this person has. I'm not as good as that person. And that's why it's so great and gracious of God that he doesn't depend upon us, but we depend upon him. And he says, just believe. And as we believe in Christ, we are born again. We are born of God when we put our trust on Jesus and his saving work in our lives. We also understand that John was not talking about mere intellectual assent to Jesus being the Messiah, as even the demons believe that, and they tremble. James tells us in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. It's not just words out of our mouths, but it's words that come from our heart. You see, we speak from the heart. We've talked about that in great detail. That's why if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, it's a condition of our heart. The Antichrist does not believe in his heart that Jesus is the Messiah. The demons believe that. Jesus says these words. Listen to this. This is so important for us to understand. Many will say to me in the last days, Lord, Lord. Many. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Those are damning words, because those who don't know the Lord as their Savior will be condemned. He's going to say, I never knew you. And their response is going to be, but didn't we do all these things in your name? There's going to be the professing church who professes that they're believers. You may have one time been one of those. I certainly was. I held on to a religion. I held on to a doctrine. And I said, well, I'm this. I'm a Catholic, I'm this, I'm a Baptist, I'm that. And I use that religion as a covering for my salvation. And yet, I was wrong. And there'll be many who say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to say, but I never knew you. It is our confession of our heart, not from the head confession, but our heart confession. And so, those who truly believe in the Lord, it means that we put a trust in and a reliance on Jesus Christ as our Messiah. He says, come to him with childlike faith. Childlike faith. A child is dependent upon its parents. It's needy on its parents to feed them, to protect them, provide for them, care for them, right? That's how we're to come to the Lord. A dependence. It's not just words. And listen, that dependence upon the Lord will show the condition of our heart. Lord, you have no idea how often, well, you might, but how often I come up here and say, Lord, I'm not worthy. You need to fill me this morning. I'm not ready. Because I live in the world just like you do. And I have issues just like you do. And I can't find my belt sometimes just like you do. And I don't know where my keys are just like you do. And I get in an argument with my spouse just like you do. And things happen in my life. Is my dependent upon me? I got this, God. I'm just going to get up there and hey. Absolutely. It's just the opposite. Oh, Lord, I'm praying back there. I had a worship leader that we had one time. Says, Pastor, what's going on in your head? I see you back there with a face on every time I'm playing. Am I playing bad? First of all, I'm not even thinking of you. I'm in presence of the Lord. Oh, Lord, help me. I need you. Guide me and direct me. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle that's going on in our lives. The Antichrist does not want us to preach Christ crucified on the cross. He doesn't want the message of just believe and have faith and trust in and reliance upon the Messiah. He wants us to jump through hoops, through religious organizations to try to win favor with God. And God said, just believe. Just trust. Just hope. Have faith in, trust in, reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And our lives begin to reflect that. And listen, the closer I get to the Lord, the more I see my flaws. However, the closer I want to be to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I need you now more than ever. I want to be better today than I was yesterday. I want to be better tomorrow as I was today. I'm never content with the way I am now. I'm content, and we take that word sometimes because the Bible says to be content, whether you're poor or rich, to be content. But he's talking about content where the Lord has you. But I'm not content in me. I'm content in the Lord, and I want to walk with the Lord closer today than I did yesterday. I want to glorify the Lord more today than I did yesterday. I want to hear the words of the Lord today louder than I heard yesterday. And here's what else. I want to obey the Lord more today than I did yesterday. I want to grow in my faith, my obedience, and my love to the Lord. I want to be teachable. I want to be able to love as Christ has loved me. I want to be able to forgive as Christ has forgiven me. I want to be born again, and I am. You know why? Because he tells us how to believe. Though that they that believe in me, these have the rights to be called the sons of God. There are many in the New Age sort of thinking who believe that Jesus had the Spirit of Christ. They claim also Confucius did, Muhammad, Buddha, and certain moderns did, but we would never say Jesus has the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He's not the resource. He is the source of salvation, right? I don't go through a religious system as a resource to the Father. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. And so we have access to his throne. We have peace with our Maker. I love Romans 5. Have peace with our Maker. God is not mad at us. And though I fall, he's there to pick me up. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. He comforts me. He guides and directs me. And in that is that peace as I walk with him. Verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And so here's a condition. As I walk with the Lord, love the Lord, it's reflected in my life with you. Caring for you. It's not just special people we're going to like, right? It's everybody. There are difficult people. And listen, what happens when we want to love on everyone? Well, we're challenged. Wouldn't you agree? But in that, the Lord is making me grow and he's stretching me, right? Oh, I'm just going to love these people. No, you're going to love everybody. Oh, that hurts sometimes. Yes, it does. Because you can spend a lot of time loving people, caring for people, giving people, helping people, and they just up and leave like they never knew you. It happens all the time in the church. But I'm encouraged because they did that to Jesus too, right? And so we're going to keep loving on people. And if they come back, we're going to love on them anyway, right? So by this we know that we love the children of God. Who's the children of God? Well, you are, and I am. That we love one another when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. What is his commandments? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So that's everything. Love the Lord with everything you have. And what else? Love the neighbor as yourself. And if I do that, I'm not going to cause harm to you, right? I'm not going to talk ill will about you because I'm doing it as of myself. Love my neighbor as myself. By this we know we love the children of God, just as much as our love for the people of God reflects our love for God, as he expressed in chapter 3. So our love and obedience to God is demonstrated, is demonstration of the love to the body of Christ. And we're so divided in so many different ways, and even more of a reason to challenge that division and come together in what we do believe in, right? The unity of Christ, in Christ alone, the hope of glory. It's sometimes said that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love his wife and their mother. And even so, the first way a child of God to love his brothers and sisters in Christ is to love God and to obey him. So the first example for you to prove that you're a Christian is that your love for the Father, right? Is your love for God. But that love for God doesn't remain there. It's then reflected on those around us. And your heart is, hey, Lord, what can I do for you? How can you use me? Here I am, Lord, send me. You ever ask that question? Here I am, Lord, send me. But did you respond when he answered it? That's the question, right? Here I am, send me. Oh, there's, you know, we're having these things going on. We need prayer. Listen, Satan does not want the radio station to get on the air. He doesn't want that. He wants to challenge our finances. He wants to challenge our technicians, our everything, everything about it. We have to still go to the FCC for an application, and God willing, we'll get that as well. We already approved. So there are so many things that are happening. So when you say, here I am, Lord, send me, well, he may not send you out to Russia to be a missionary. He may leave you right in your chair at home to pray for the church and to pray for the things that are needs of the church and to pray for the people that are in the church. And if we're faithful in the little things, then he wants to use us even more. If you've been faithful, prayer, submission to the Lord, then he's going to begin to use you more and more and more. But it's taking that first step, right? And when you take that first step, there's all kinds of challenges. Tony, we were talking about it, how the Lord or Satan wants to challenge you when the Lord calls you to do something. Listen, when I graduated seminary at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, I said, all right, Lord, what do I do now? If you want me to teach, have someone ask me, because I didn't want to manipulate it and make it happen myself. 2 weeks after that prayer, the pastor of the Nazarene Church here in Pompano knocks on my door at my house and says, hey, will you fill in for me? I'm going away and I need somebody to preach. That was an answer to prayer. Now, guess what happened? As soon as I said yes and the pastor left, I had an unbelievable spiritual attack. Butterflies, I was sick. I wrote 5 sermons, threw them out. It was an amazing attack. Where did that come from? The evil one, right? Because he wanted to discourage me right away. Literally, as soon as he left, this happened. So there was a couple nights I couldn't sleep. Now, I had been leading men's groups. I had 19 guys in my house, but I had never stood in a pulpit and taught the word of God. So if I would have caved then, this would have never happened. And we can be more than overcomers through Christ. Amen. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so what happened was, is that, you know, I woke up once in the middle of the night, I'm not doing this, and I'm going to call this guy, but he's in a mountain somewhere, and I have no idea how to get a hold of the guy, right? I can't send pigeons and talk to him. So I gave this sermon, and then the Lord then began to work. Okay, let's have a Bible study in the house now. Okay, let's do that. But here's what Satan does. Who do you think you are? You're not Pastor Bob. You're not Pastor this. If they only knew your life, they wouldn't come. But if I knew yours, I wouldn't let you in. And so there's the challenges that not only happen in my life, but they happen in your life as well. We cannot let these challenges in life deter us from our call with God. If I believe in him, I am his child, period. I will always be his child. No one can take that away. I have 2 sons. They will always be my sons. No matter what they do, no matter what happens, they will always be my sons. In the same way, we will always be children of God. I gave this illustration last night at the concert. I was able to stand up. There was a father and son walking through the streets of India, and they came upon this cart with this huge adult elephant standing next to the cart. And it had this little rope around its leg, holding it there. And the young boy says to the father, how come this elephant is just standing here and he doesn't break away from this little rope? Father says, I don't know. Let's ask the owner. So this guy walks up. I said, do you own this elephant? He said, yes. And they asked him, why is it that this elephant can be held by this little rope? Why does he just walk away? And here's what the owner said. When these elephants are little babies, they put this big chain around its leg. And it tries to pull and pull and pull away, and it can't. So at some point, the child elephant says, I can't break away. And for the rest of his life, he can be held by a little string, a little rope. Listen, we laugh at that. We say, wow, that's amazing. But some of us are bound the same way. Somebody told us, or we experienced something in our life as a young child, and we've never known that we have the power to break away from whatever it was, like the elephant. The difference between the elephant and you is that we can reason and think. The elephant can't see its future. It just thinks it's bound. But it is the most powerful walking animal on the planet, and yet it can be held by a little rope. That's an amazing illustration because it's so true. There are people who are bound because someone or something or a situation has told them at some point in their life, this is all you can do. You can't break away. And yet the elephant doesn't even have to think about it. It could just do it, right? In the same way, we can reason and understand that through Christ, I can do anything. And so, yes, maybe something had happened, but now you're a believer and things have changed in your life. You can overcome. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have to be bound. I don't have to be lied to or listen to the lies of Satan who tells me, oh, that's it. This is all you got in your life. Oh, no. We can do above and beyond what we could think or imagine through God, through Christ. And he opens up amazing opportunities for those who are willing to grow. I use the word team, and the analogy is tested, effective, available, and ministry-minded. If you want to serve in the church, we're going to make you a team member. If you're a team member, that means you've been tested. Paul says if someone wants to serve, test them. Are you effective in that calling? Are you in the right calling? Like, if I wanted to be on the worship team as a singer, you wouldn't come back the next week because I can't sing. So I wouldn't be very effective in that calling, right? Another thing, are you available? Oh, pastor, man, God's called me to ministry. Oh, I just love the Lord. Hey, we're having a cleanup crew. We're going to somebody's house and cut their lawn. Oh, I can't make it this week. All right, how about next week? Oh, we're going away. That you're not available. Tested, effective, available. And ministry-minded, why are we doing this? We're doing this to love on people. People have needs, and we want to try to meet their needs as the Lord would allow. And so, once again, our love for God and our obedience to the Father is reflected on our relationship with others. His commandments are not burdensome because when we are born again, we are given new hearts. New hearts. Hearts which by instinct wish to please God. Where before it wasn't. Before it was to please me, right? I was the king of my castle, I thought. It was all about me, how great I am and how I want to be pleased and what I want in life. When we become believers, we become other-centered. What was Jesus? He was other-centered. He cried out to the Father, Lord, is there any other way? Take this cup from me. If there's any other way, Father, take this cup from me. He knew what he was going to suffer on our behalf, and he said, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. What was the will of the Father? To redeem mankind from their sins. So Jesus was other-centered. Jesus cared about the people. And the most important thing that Jesus taught us was truth. Truth in the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that we walk in the truth of Scripture. And so we want to walk in this new covenant. As part of the new covenant, the law of God has been written on the heart of every believer. It's no longer written in stone, the commandments, but now it's written in our hearts as part of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:33 says, for those who are taking note, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Smith says, God is saying, I will give them a change of attitude within. We've talked about attitudes. I will give them a change of heart. I will not be an outward law that is forcing their obedience, but now it's a new covenant where God has written his law in my heart, creating me a new nature, a new desire, listen, to want to please the Lord, to want to love God and love people as well. The physical me didn't want anything to do with that. Turn the other cheek, why? I'm going to turn the other fist, right? But now, the newness of Christ changes what we think and what we do. That old man wants to rise up all the time, but we need to keep him in the grave, right? Keep him in that coffin. There's a newness that happens in our hearts. We want to know the Lord more. So after I got saved, all I knew that I was lost. Everything I thought about religion, I was wrong. Other than I knew Jesus was the Lord and Savior, but he wasn't my Lord and Savior. When I got saved, I wanted to know more about God, and I had this burning fire what else don't I know? Because I wasn't taught all this in the religious system that we grew up in. What else don't I know? I have peace with my Maker. I always thought God was mad at me. I have access to Him. I only thought Billy Graham had access to God. He's clothed me in righteousness. He's set me on a solid foundation. What else don't I know? You ever drink those Lipton tea bags? Those tea drinkers in here? And you know, those things are probably sitting on the shelf for, you know, a year and a half before they're actually sold, after they're manufactured, who knows. So if you take one of those Lipton tea bags and put it in hot water, and then you take fresh tea and put it in hot water, the difference is just unbelievable. Your mouth will tingle with the fresh tea. With the other stuff, you're like, there's a fly around me. If you've been drinking Lipton tea and then you try fresh tea, you're going to think you were ripped off. Why was I drinking this stuff the whole time when I could have had this? I felt that way after I got saved. The Word of God was this fresh living water that was just pouring over me, and the Spirit of God just filling me. And the Lord had taken this world of sin off my shoulders. And that's why Scripture says, blessed is the man who knows that his sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Why? Jesus paid the penalty for it. And so I wanted to know more about the Lord. Lord, what else don't I know about you? And so that desire to feed upon the Word helps us mature. Tonight we're going to talk about 2 Peter. Peter was a man who operated in the familiar territory. He wants to cut off the ear of the soldier to save Jesus. He wants to speak when he should be quiet. He wants to stand up when he should sit down, and sit down when he should stand up. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, Jesus told Peter, listen, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. What is Jesus doing right now? He's at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding on our behalf. He says that. So we know it's true. Scripture tells us right now the thoughts are as of the sand of the seashore for you and I. And that's amazing. That's how much God cares for you. And Jesus is on our side. Or we're on his side. We're on his side. And he's praying for us. And he's guiding us. And he's directing us. And so we rejoice in that as we walk with him, born again by the Spirit and a new nature after Christ Jesus. And so when Scripture says that he's changing us into the image of his Son, this is what it looks like: a surrender to self, to do the will of the Father, to love the Father, and then I become other-centered, I begin to love on other people. Listen, if you're not engaged in ministry at any level at all, ask yourself why. Well, I'm busy, Pastor. Yeah, you can be busy, but you can still do something. We're all busy. I was working, you know, 50, 60 hours a week as a policeman, still doing two services a week and counseling and everything else that goes along with that. I mean, we can make up excuses, right? Satan will give us justifiable reasons. So I'm working 16 hours a day. That's great. Are you praying all day? Are you ministering to the people that you're with 16 hours a day? There, you can do something, right? But ask yourself, what's going on in my heart that I'm not loving and reaching out to the people around me, especially in the church? It starts here. First, it starts in my house, and then it starts here, and then it starts in our community. Many people want to start in the community. Oh, let's go save the world. Wait a minute. Your life's not in order yet. And so we want to walk in that new covenant. Listen, what is the new covenant? It's based upon His faithfulness. How do I engage in that? I trust. I have faith in Him, dependent upon Him. The old covenant was us being faithful, and we can't do it, right? Verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Through our faith, we've overcome the world. Our faith is trust in the Lord. The evidence of things not seen, substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. So it's by our faith that we overcome. It's not just faith, but it's faith in Christ and belief in Christ, walking in His power. How do we overcome the seductions, the temptations, and the attractions of the world? It's not by a program. It's not through a person. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. How do we overcome? I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world, and He's saying, follow Me. Wow. He doesn't tell you to overcome the world. He says, we've overcome the world through Christ Jesus. In our standing with Him, we stand in grace and in peace and mercy. Gusick says that John begins with the principle that is so simple yet so powerful. If we are born again, we will overcome the world through the power of Christ. The idea that anything born of God could be defeated by this world was strange to Paul, and it should be strange to us. Are you settling for defeat? Are you settling for what Satan says all you can be? Are you settling for the situation that you're in? We can be more than overcomers through Christ who strengthens us, right? How is it that we can become world overcomers in Jesus? In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because Jesus has overcome the world, we abide in Him, and we are overcomers through Christ Jesus. Everything is through Him. John said in 1 John 2, said of those who are growing in their walk with Jesus, you have overcome this wicked one. So as we walk with Jesus and grow in the walk, we will overcome our spiritual enemies. Overcomers have a special place in the world to come. It's Jesus' promises to him who overcomes. I will grant to sit with me on my throne. He says that in Revelation. As also I've overcome and sat down with the Father, you will do also. So there's a place we're headed to. Overcomers overcome because of the blood of Jesus. He has overcome Satan's accusations. The word of His testimony overcomes Satan's deceptions, Revelation 12. So now, this doesn't mean that we are to slacken our Christian walk. The Bible tells us to walk circumspect. Are we walking circumspect? Circumspect means to be on guard, to be aware of our surroundings, to know that Satan is a roaring lion. He's just waiting for someone to devour. But here's what God's word says. It says it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why do I need a lamp to my feet? I need to know where I'm standing, right? I'm standing on the salvation of Christ. Why do I need a lamp to my path to see where I'm walking? And what is the lamp? What is the light? Jesus is the light. And the Word of God directs me as I walk with Him. We're running out of time here. Verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Now notice that. He doesn't say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the Father, the Word. Once again, the Word became flesh. That is also Jesus. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Well, what are they bearing witness to? That we're children of God. Now, I've traveled around the world, and I've you know, particularly in other countries where you see people where you have no idea what their language is, but as you engage just the presence, you can feel the Spirit confirming that you're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's amazing. When we were in Vietnam, there was this guy standing there, and he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and I'm like, hey, what is this guy looking at me for like this? I asked the interpreter, and he says, he's waiting for you to invite him into conversation. So when I looked at him and smiled, he smiled, and then he came over and began to talk with the interpreter. But it was that unity in the Spirit that we felt right away. That we're, no matter where we are, we're one in Christ, one in the Spirit, and I love that. He who came by water and blood. Now, these are some interesting texts. He makes it clear that Jesus speaks, he speaks of not the Gnostic, the phantom Jesus, who was holy, he that has nothing to do with the world. So in other words, the Gnostics believed that the flesh was evil, and then only the Spirit was true. That's why they can have sex and do anything in the physical, because it didn't matter that the physical was evil. But only the spiritual was holy. So Jesus could not be holy if he was here physically, because the physical was evil. And so John is talking to those agnostics who thought that they were so wise and seeking wisdom through their intelligence. He's speaking to them that Jesus must believe on is the Jesus who came by water and blood, the Jesus who was part of the real material flesh and blood. Jesus was born of flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus was fully man physically, but he was also fully God. John returns to the theme he said within the beginning of this letter, the real historical foundation for our trust in Jesus Christ in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, if you're taking notes. The emphasis was that what was seen and heard and looked upon and handled, real material, real people, real things, just like water and blood are real, so was the coming of the Son of Man. But what does it mean he came by water and he came by blood, not by water only, but water and blood? And there are two general opinions from the commentators. The first opinion is that he's referring to his baptism. He was baptized in water and then later baptized in blood. But when John and James came to him and said, Lord, you know we would like favor. Remember, they wanted to know who would sit on next to him. When he established his throne, let us sit on your right and one on your left. And Jesus says, you don't know what you ask. He said, are you able to be baptized, the baptism where I am going to be baptized? And they said, oh, yes. And he said, surely what you're saying will be true. But he was referring to the cross of baptism. He was referring to the cup of suffering, the baptism of suffering. So when he refers here, he came not only by water but blood, it was a reference to his water baptism and then his crucifixion. So that's one field of thought. The other field of thought is that the commentators is that it is a reference to the crucifixion itself when the soldier pierced him, out of his side came forth blood and water. And it's referred to that the cleansing flow from Jesus by which our sins are cleansed and the pouring forth of the water and the blood. And so we can leave the theologians to argue about this. Smith says that we can take either opinion here. You're not going to be wrong, either one, because we're not sure just exactly what John means by this. We're certainly not sure. And it said that this verse is not the original manuscript, that it was not put into the text until the 10th century. So Guzik says the passage like this is given to us no reason to fear that our New Testaments are unreliable, but in the entire New Testament there's only 50 passages which are sort of questionable, like this one, regarding the reliability of the text. And none of those are the sole foundation for any Christian doctrine or belief. So if 50 passages like this one we see that are questionable, no more than 1/1000th of the text is questionable at all. So we really don't have to worry about whether the scriptures are true. But this particular text, so you know, was not brought in until the 10th century. So we're not sure exactly what it means. It's not a salvation issue, but it's here in our text, and so we wanted to talk about that. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is true. And so the Spirit bears witness of the truth in our hearts. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Spurgeon says, a priest was only ordained by sacrificial blood, cleansing water, and oil that spoke of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus also had these three witnesses to his priestly ministry. Just as the Father, the Word, and the Spirit bear witness in heaven, the Spirit, the water, and the blood bear witness on earth as well. So the first, the Spirit bears witness that Jesus is Christ. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So no matter how many people point out my flaws and my issues, I know that I'm a child of God because his Spirit bears witness with my spirit. So whenever there is a question Satan throws at you, the Lord loves you. How do we know? His word says so. His Spirit is giving me that peace and understanding. Number two, the water bears witness that Jesus Christ is in us. When Satan says, you're not saved, think back to that day when you went into that water at baptism and you came out looking like a drowned rat. Remember that? We baptized some people in our pool, and thank God we didn't take too many pictures. But why would you do this? Why would you ever walk into the water and go under? Why would you do this? Why would you make such a spectacle of yourself? Or why would you make such a proclamation as well? It was the Spirit of God that was drawing you. And it was the water that reminds you of this, that you have died to yourself and that you've rose again anew in Christ Jesus. Number three, the blood bears witness that Jesus Christ is in you. We come to the table of communion and we drink of the cup. We embrace the truth and then commemorate and celebrate the work of Jesus Christ that he has done on our behalf. He's done it for us. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, he says in verse 23 through 26, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so the scripture inside of you, the baptism you went through, and the blood that was shed for you, declare together that you are truly a child of God, as born again believers in the Lord. We're out of time this morning. Thank you for coming. And I pray that as we hold fast to the truth that we've just learned, how we're believers, why we're believers, and that God himself bears witness that you are his child. Listen, no matter what lie you hear, what lie you think, what lies Satan tricks you into, it is the truth that will stand forever. And the truth says that if you are born again of the Spirit of God, how? By belief in him, that you are a child of God. Amen.